is about justification by faith. I want to remind you of the purpose of the book of Romans. Paul gave us his theme in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," or the Gentile, us. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul, he's been putting forth this great treatise of the faith that none of us are righteous. And as we read last week in chapter 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Mankind is in a state that is called total depravity, where we're enslaved to a sinful nature. All of us are corrupted by sin in every aspect of our nature. We're blind, we're hostile. Before we are saved, we are unable to regenerate ourselves because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And we said last week that there was a great hinge verse in chapter 3, verse 21 that says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed." And that righteousness, the righteousness of God, is given to all through faith in Jesus Christ. And so because of that faith, boasting is now excluded, because salvation is a free gift that is not earned, but it is received because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And God will be the only one who will justify sinners. He's the only one that will also condemn. And so what matters is if we believe. And so our big idea today is that Paul, again, he's making this argument that all will be justified by faith and not by works. Guys, can you hit the next slide for me? This is a day, let me tell you. Got it? Great. All right. So, the idea of justification by faith, it is what drove the great reformers like Luther and Calvin. Luther, he said that justification by faith was the chief article from which all of our other doctrines have flowed. It is through grace and mercy that God justifies us through faith. Calvin, he said that justification by faith was the main hinge on which religion turns. The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson, he said, "An error about justification is dangerous. It is like a defect in the foundation. Justification by Christ is the spring of water of life." Well, let's read Romans chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today, Paul, he's going to continue to argue his case that the just live by faith. And he's going to do that by using the example of two great men in the Old Testament, Abraham and David. And so first, Paul, he brings Abraham to the witness stand. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the example of Abraham. Let me reread those verses. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Paul, he's trying to overcome any objections that would have occurred over the last three chapters that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because when you start saying things like Paul said in verse 20, that therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, the Jews, they must have started scratching their heads a little bit and say, well, what about Abraham? And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, you have this word that the KJV in the New King James, it translates it as found. If you have an NIV, it says discovered. If you have an ESV, it says gained. The verb is horeskio. Now we get the word eureka from it. And I'm not talking about a vacuum cleaner or a small town north of Lansing. Eureka, it's a discovery. It's an interjection. Like I found it, or all of a sudden something starts to work. Like you just solved the best, hardest math problem. And to kind of give you a Greek history lesson, the Greek scholar Archimedes, he was taking a bath, he stepped into a bath, and he noticed that the water level rose. And it said that he was so excited, he was so eager to share his discovery that he leaped out of the bathtub and he started running through the streets of Syracuse naked to tell anyone that he could find. So there you go. You do with that information as you wish. I hope it wins you some game show trivia or whatever. And most of the time in the Bible, it's translated as find. Like where we find Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find." Abraham found favor. He found grace. It was not earned. It was unmerited favor. God gave him faith. God counted that faith as righteousness, justified by grace alone, by faith alone, and not by works. And Paul, he's using this illustration of Abraham. He's going to show us that Abraham doesn't get into heaven by doing good works, by doing good deeds. He might be able to boast about some things, but as it says here in verse 2, not before God. There's no boasting about what we do. For if, it says in verse 2, and that's a big word, if Abraham was justified, if there was something that he did by the works of the flesh, if there was something that he did, he could have the right to boast. He could glory in himself. He could glory before others. But the Scripture says, not before God. When we stand before God, when we realize how small and how finite our good deeds are and how they will measure up before God, it will be like us trying to outrun the fastest car. If you just imagine a Bugatti or a Lamborghini, that's us compared before God, before the Almighty Creator of the universe. We will fall short. We cannot outrun the fastest car. We're going to fall short big time. We fail to measure up. we're lacking. Yes, Abraham believed God, but that faith is not a work. Circumcision was the sign that that was the work, but the good work was not how or why Abraham was justified. Because if you remember when we were going through the Gospel of John, and in John 8, it said that Abraham had seen Jesus' day and was glad. Abraham somehow looked forward and saw Jesus' day. When? Maybe when he died? Maybe when he was about to sacrifice Isaac? Abraham had prophesied that God would provide the lamb. You'll have to make up your own mind as to when Abraham saw Jesus' day. But Abraham, he received this ram and that was caught in the thicket. He sacrificed it instead of his own son. And this, the foreshadowing picture of substitution and even resurrection, that God would send forth his son to be our perfect, spotless lamb, to die for our sins and even rise from the dead. Praise the Lord. And if you want a mind-blowing verse, let me give you two of them. The first one is Hebrews 11:9. Hebrews 11:9 says that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Well, you got to be kidding me. Abraham knew what God had promised, that God could raise from the dead in order to keep his promise. Furthermore, as we look next week, Romans 4:20, it says he did not waver at that promise, that God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham believed that through his seed, through his singular seed, through Isaac, that there would come a blessing that would bless all the world. And eventually, that blessing would come through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you another mind-blowing verse, and that's Galatians 3:8. Galatians, it goes hand in hand with Romans because it's talking about justification by faith. So write down Galatians 3:8, but let me just go back a few verses in Galatians and start at verse 6. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is exactly what we're talking about here. Verse 7, it says, therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are the sons of Abraham. Well, that's probably a sermon in itself there. But verse 8 of Galatians 3, it says, and the scripture, speaking of the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. God knew all along what he was doing. And even the gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel of grace through faith that even Gentiles could have saving faith. The good news was preached to Abraham even before the Christmas narrative of Jesus being born as a baby. Now, the early confession of the church, the Athanasian Creed, it stated, whoever wishes to be saved must above else hold to the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish throughout all eternity. And so Paul, he uses this sort of diatribe to answer the question, how were those in the Old Testament saved? Because if somehow in the Old Testament way of salvation was given by keeping the law, then it must be okay of a still way of doing things. Because if Father Abraham was justified, if he was declared not guilty by his work, if there's some other way of getting into heaven, then is it still available? Is it still active today? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:11 says that it's clearly evident no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. And then Paul will again, he'll use Habakkuk 2:4 that says, the just shall live by faith. Well, when did we hear that, church? We heard it back in Romans 1:17. And so, church, mark my words well. Salvation has always, always been by faith, not by keeping the law. Even during the dispensation of law or government, grace was available through faith. It's always been grace through faith. Abraham could not have been saved by keeping the law. The law hadn't come for 400 years later. Now, when we look at the life of Abraham, does he measure up? Was he honorable most of the time? Because as we look at his track record, we see twice that he resorted to deception. When he was in trouble and he feared, he said that Sarah was his sister. And because of unbelief that God would actually provide an heir, he sleeps with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and the Arab nations come into existence. It doesn't seem, in my mind, that the hero of the Jewish faith, that Abraham was always upright and above reproach. Paul, he's making this argument that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. He says that if Abraham was justified by deeds, if he was justified by doing something, that Abraham might have something to boast about. But he cannot boast before God. Well, if he can't boast before God, who else can he boast to? He can boast to himself, he can boast to others. We know that Abraham is well thought of by the Jews. He is the father of the faith. Well, what about Enoch, who got raptured before death, or Noah, who built the ark to save his family from a worldwide flood? David, he doesn't use any of these. Paul, he doesn't use any of these. He will use David in a few moments, but he uses Abraham. Paul, he uses the life, the example of Abraham, the father of the Jews, to show and to prove that salvation is by faith and not by deeds. And since it is by faith, since it's by faith and it's not by ethnicity, even Gentiles get to get into. Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone that would believe. Verse 3, it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. This is a direct quote from Genesis 15:6. We read that earlier. Let me give you just a quick review of Genesis. God comes after the flood. He comes down. He confuses the language of the people at the Tower of Babel because they all wanted to make a name for themselves, because God had given mankind a directive. Even back in the garden, he gave Adam and Eve a command. Before the command not to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, God commanded in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. Go have kids and take command of the earth. And then the flood happens. And Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, they're given this command again to repopulate the world. And then chapter 11 of Genesis comes around, and this group of people, they want to build a tower and make a name for themselves. Noah, he was Abraham's eighth great-grandpa. Now, sometimes you can see in the newspaper five generations. If you just think about eight generations, wow. Noah was still alive during Abraham's life. Their lives overlapped for about 39 years. And in a non-canonical book called Jasher, it says that Abraham lived with Noah and he learned about the sins of man and even the ways of God. Chapter 12 of Genesis, God comes to Abram, and in chapter 17, he will change his name to Abraham. He tells him he will become a great nation, that Abraham will receive the land of the Middle East as far as his eye can see, and if he could even count the dust of the earth, that's how many descendants that he will have. Chapter 15, God tells Abram not to be afraid, for God is and will be his shield, Abraham's great reward. Then Abraham says, but God, I don't have any kids. And so God brings Abraham outside, and it must have been dark, because God says, look up into the sky and count the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your descendants be. And then Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God accounted to Abraham righteousness. All Abraham did was believe. He believed in chapter 15 of Genesis, and then later in the chapter 17 was given the sign of circumcision. The only work that God accepts is a work of faith. And even the faith in itself is a gift from God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Nevertheless, let's continue. Paul, in verse 4, he gives us an example of everyday life. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you have a job, you get a wage. You hopefully you get a paycheck. Maybe it's every other week. You work a certain amount of hours. You get paid a certain amount of money. If that paycheck doesn't come, well, what happens? There's going to be some disagreements, right? You don't work for free. Your talents, they desire, they demand payment. You want compensation. Paul, he's saying that even Abraham, the forefather, even though that he did some good things, Abraham didn't earn his right into heaven. It was a gift. In fact, in verse 5, Paul is going to lump Abraham with the rest of us sinners. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So hold on just a second. Did Paul just call Abraham unrighteous? And you better believe it. Yes, he did. The hardest things for Christians to accept is justification by faith, something that we did not earn. Faith alone and not by good deeds. Faith is accounted as righteousness. Whose righteousness? Only God's. God is righteous. As we said last week, he is just and the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus. And I think it's so hard for people to wrap their minds around something like a murderer or a pedophile. Someone like Jeffrey Dahmer could repent, confess Jesus as Lord, and somehow upon his death be welcomed into heaven. Whereas someone else like Mother Teresa, who was a devoted Catholic nun, she committed herself to huge humanitarian efforts. She established a nursing home. She established orphanages. If anyone deserves to go to heaven, it would certainly have been her and not Jeffrey Dahmer. But the Bible clearly states that one must be born again through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. We must have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, his righteousness applied to us, credited to our account. Because listen carefully, no number amount of good deeds will ever produce salvation. And while Mother Teresa's efforts, they were extremely admirable, and I'm sure that God worked through her. She was certainly used by God. But if she relied on the Catholic doctrine of a works-based system and not saving faith in Christ alone, man, that is a really tough pill to swallow. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. One has to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus' blood was the payment for sin. It is God that justifies the ungodly. And all of us are ungodly. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot justify ourselves. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote about this verse. He says, "He saves wicked men. He receives to himself the vilest of the vile." See how the scripture accepts the charge and plainly states it. You thought, did you not, that salvation was for the good, that God's grace was for the pure and holy who are free from sin. It has fallen into your mind that if you are excellent, that God would reward you. And you thought that because you are not worthy, therefore, there could be no way of you enjoying his favor. You must be somehow surprised then to read a text like this, that he justifies the ungodly. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And we're all sick. Jesus came to call ungodly people to repentance. And as we went through the Way of the Master's course and in Sunday school, Ray Comfort, in sharing the gospel, he often used this phrase that was grace to the humble, but law to the proud. To those that were proud, he would show them that they had sinned by bringing them to the law, the Ten Commandments. But to those that were humble, the free gift of grace that is available only through Jesus Christ. And so next, Paul, he's going to bring up the example of David in verses 5 through 8. Let me read those to you. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." There's a transitional word in verse 5, "but." So going back to verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Sure, you go to work, you get paid. It's an obligation that your boss has to pay you. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly," again, grouping even Abraham into that group, "his faith is accounted or credited or reckoned as righteousness." Now, the word credited or accounted, it's used about 40 times in the New Testament, 34 times by Paul, and 11 times in this chapter. It's an accounting term. If you have any knowledge of accounting, you have debits and you have credits. And if there's ever a difference between the two, the things are not balanced. You either have a negative or you have a surplus. Here's an old accounting joke for you. Every day for 30 years, a man would go at his desk and he would bow his head and fold his hands. He'd pull his desk drawer out and he'd look down and say a few things, and after a while he'd get to work. And upon retirement, someone says, man, you're really righteous. I mean, you pray every day before God. The guy says, no. He's like, I'm not praying. He's like, well, what are you doing? Every morning I see you go to your desk, you open up your drawer, you fold your hands, and you look down. He says, oh. He's like, well, he's like, I'd always say, debits to the left, credits to the right, debits to the left, credits to the right. If you're in accounting, that's the accounting joke for you. I'm sorry. Debits go to the left, credits, they go to the right. David, he says, blessed or happy are you when your sins are forgiven, when they're buried in the ground, when God doesn't charge you the debt of death for your sins that you have committed. Now, David was far from perfect. He was proud. He had an affair with a woman who was not his wife. He conspires to kill her husband. And yet, because of David's confession and repentance and faith, God forgave David. Not on David's good deeds, but on God's goodness and grace. I'm almost done. When we, like David and Martin Luther, when we come to realize that there is no merit of ours before God, we cannot assuage God, we cannot appease or lessen God's righteous wrath against us as sinners. Listen to what Luther said. He said, the justice of God is His righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. God, He not only wipes out our red, He not only wipes out our negative balance, He gives us Jesus' righteousness credited to our account. It's a never-ending plus account. It won't run dry. It's not affected by the economy. It doesn't rust or mold. Nothing can touch it. It's infinite. Luther said that if you have true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God. For faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see pure grace and overflowing love. When we believe in Jesus as our only payment for our sin, that He was fully man and fully God, when we trust only in Christ, only then can righteousness be credited to your account. If you're saved, if you're washed by the blood, if your sins are forgiven, then you are blessed. You should be happy. It's because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone that saves us today. As we've looked at Abraham and even King David, my last question to you is, how do you measure up? Because all of us have sinned, as we've covered. All have fallen short. But there is hope. Romans 3:22 states, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have provided the way of salvation through your one and only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe, that you would help any unbelief, that you would change the way that we think. Lord, may we know the truth that it is only by your goodness, it is only by your mercy, by your grace, that we can be saved. And not of ourselves. Lord, may this affect our everyday lives. Lord, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Lord, enable us, embolden us to tell us others about your amazing grace. And Lord, if there is someone here that has not confessed you as Lord, may today be the day of salvation for them. To admit that they are a sinner, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess Him as Lord. May they grow in the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for today and for all that You've done and what You will continue to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.